The rest of us turn to 1 John chapter 2. Now I'm going to put up on PowerPoint 1 John 1, but I'm asking you to turn to 1 John 2. The reason that I put that up there is because that's where we were last Sunday. We were last Sunday in 1 John chapter 1. This morning we will be in 1 John chapter 2. But I want to review a little bit of last week and kind of give us an overview of John's writings so that we can see where we're going with this and help us to understand the importance of it and what we should learn from it. And let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go any further. Our Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that it does not change. Father, we thank you that we can look into your word this morning and see the truths that were penned 2,000 years ago and know that they're still applicable today. Your word is unchanging. Your Son is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, our salvation is eternal. God, you are good. Father, you are powerful. You are holy. You give grace. You extend mercy. You've given us truth. Help us, Father, this morning to embrace that truth and to grow as we should and as you intend for us. Now, Lord, would you open our eyes to the truths of this passage and help us, Father, to leave here with a better understanding of how we need to serve you, surrender to you, and then be used by you. And, Father, all across this auditorium, there's a variety of individuals from a variety of backgrounds and, Lord, dealing with a variety of situations in their life. You can take your word and you can apply it in each life as it is needed. And we ask that you will. Lord, for those that are here this morning who have never accepted Christ as their Savior, would you let them see their need for a Savior and let them see that Christ is that only means of salvation? Father, if there are those here that are just still in their Christian life, they've come to a certain point and they've just basically stopped growing, would you let them see the need for growth and how to grow? And Lord, would you give them that this morning? And would you knock them off dead center and help them, Lord, to start moving forward? For those, Lord, who are living with sin in their lives, would you convict and let them see that and help them see the need to rid themselves of that sin? And so, Father, all across this room, we pray that you will take care of what needs to be taken care of through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, some need to be encouraged. Some need to be challenged. We all need to be convicted. And Lord, I pray that you would accomplish that, please. That you would defeat the purposes of Satan and keep him out of this morning. And Lord, may you be honored in everything that is said and done and the way that we respond to it. And it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Now, last week we went through 1 John chapter 1. We said from that chapter that Jesus is the Word. This morning we're in 1 John chapter 2. And just to remind us of what we said last week, we said that Jesus gives eternal life from verse 2, as John points out. That Jesus gives fellowship with believers. He gives us fellowship with God. We said that he gives us joy. We said that he gives us illumination. And we said that he gives us truth. And he offers to us daily cleansing. All of that was in 1 John chapter 1. Now, I want us to understand a little bit of the connection between all of John's writings, because that helps us to understand where he's coming from and what we're doing this morning. Now, John wrote the Gospel of John. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And now we're in 1 John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And then he wrote one other book of the Bible, which would be the book of what? Revelation. Interestingly enough, as you look at all of the writings of John, you look at the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter, we have this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And so you have John describing Jesus Christ in John 1. We come to the epistles. And in 1 John chapter 1, we have a similar type of situation where he just pours out for us what we have in Jesus Christ. And he refers to him as the Word of Life. And then he gives us the truths that we see here on the PowerPoint behind us in those 10 verses of 1 John 1. So that's the epistles. You jump to the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, do we see Jesus Christ? Thank you. Yes, we do. Do you remember him being pictured as being in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks? And the hair is white as wool and girt around the paps with a golden girdle and feet as brass. And you see this magnificent picture of Jesus Christ. And so John, whether it be the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, or the Book of Revelation, John starts his writings by giving us a picture of Jesus Christ. And it is magnificent. I would say he loved Jesus, wouldn't you? I would say so. Well, we're going to get into the chapter 2 this morning, where he says, "And hereby we do know that we know him." That's this morning. But before we get into that, let me just give you this comparison of John's writings. Here they are. I want to go through this because I feel this is a good exercise for us, what we're about to do. And if the Lord will continue to lead, we will next week, today, last Sunday we were in 1 John 1. Today we'll be in 1 John 2. Next week we will be in 1 John... No, we're going to stay in chapter 2. Okay. But, sorry, I couldn't pass that up. That was just too good. But my goal is to preach through the book of 1 John. So we need to understand how it fits in. Now, the Gospel of John represents or puts an emphasis on our salvation, the coming of Jesus Christ. The Epistles of John emphasizes our sanctification, okay, how that works out in us. Revelation emphasizes our glorification, that is, our new body, the future, okay? So, in John, the Gospel, we have past history. Christ died for us. In the Epistles, we see our present experience. Christ lives in us. In the book of Revelation, we have our future hope where Christ comes for us. And the book of Revelation is laid out beautifully, and we've gone through the book. We've gone through the first couple chapters in detail on Sunday morning. We've gone through the book in Sunday school. But the idea is there in chapters 2 and 3, you have the seven churches. And the seven, they believe, many people believe that that represents seven different church periods, and that may be true, but it also represents churches at different stages, and you just can see how God addresses the church age. And then in John chapter 4, verse 1, John is brought up into heaven, a picture of the church. And so you have the rapture of the church taking place, and then the rest of the book of Revelation is the tribulation period and the second coming. And so in the Gospel of John, we have the Word made flesh. In the Epistles of John, we see the Word made real in us. In the book of Revelation, we see the Word conquering. And so you have this beautiful comparison in all of John's writings. And what we are in today is this section here. We are talking about our sanctification. We're talking about our present experience. We're talking about Christ in us. And we're talking about the Word that is made real as he lives out through us. John's writing is rich, and it's deep, and it's good, and it's practical, and it confronts us. And so as we get into this epistle of John, pray that God will teach you and grow you and draw you closer to himself. Well, throughout the book of 1 John, you're going to see some repeating themes. You're going to see this. You're going to see light versus darkness. You're going to see love versus hatred. You're going to see truth versus error. And so as we read through 1 John 2, at least part of it this morning, we're not going to be able to get through the whole chapter, but we're going to work our way through the first half of the chapter. And as we do that, look for these different words and these different themes. And it carries on throughout the book. And the way that John writes is he will present his argument here, then he'll present the next argument, then he'll go back to the first one, and then he'll go back to the second one. And John kind of moves around like that. But it's all in there. And what he does is he gives us these tests by which we can know that we are walking in fellowship with our God. Now, all of these things that you see here, light versus darkness, love versus hatred, and truth versus error, is not written to the lost. It's written to believers. So it is very possible that a believer could be walking in darkness as opposed to light. It's very possible that a believer could experience hatred instead of love in their life. And it's very possible that a believer could be in error as opposed to accepting the truth of God's Word. And because of that, John draws a distinction between what I'm going to call sonship and fellowship. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. That does not change. But your walk with God from day to day can. There is a distinction. And John draws that distinction for us. And so as we go through this book and John addresses this question, hereby do we know that we know Him? It's not just talking about salvation. It's talking about the way our salvation works its way out in our lives. Are you truly walking with the Lord? And He actually gives us tests whereby we can tell. And so that's where we're going this morning. You all remember the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son left his father and then he came back. Did the son ever, at any point in his life, even when he was as far away from his father as he could possibly be, did he ever stop being the son of his father? Never. That is a positional point in his life. Positionally, he is the son. But what did he lose? He lost his fellowship. When he ran away and he ended up in a pig pen, most humiliating place for a Jew to be. And here he is in this pig pen and he finally comes to himself and says, I just need to go home to my father. And so it's very possible that you could be a son, a child of God, but be out of fellowship with your God. And John gives us the way to understand that. So with that being said, let's begin in verse number 1 of chapter 2. He says, my little children. Actually, let's do this. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 7, because chapter 2 begins where chapter 1 leaves off. And so let's go back to chapter 1, verse 7, and read this portion that deals with the daily cleansing that's offered to us. He says in verse 7 of chapter 1, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And we finished up chapter 1 last week by saying that one of the things that Jesus offers to us and gives to us is daily cleansing. Now, John continues with that thought in chapter 2. So look at verse number 1. He says, my little children, that is, he's addressing all of his recipients of the letter as little children. Jesus did the same thing when he walked on the earth. He referred to his disciples as little children and those that followed him because they need to be taught. So John says this, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, a Christian should not walk with sin in his life. That's what he's saying here. If he does, he breaks that fellowship with the Father that is introduced to us in chapter 1. So bringing sin into our life breaks that fellowship. Now, let's work through this a little bit and understand what John is saying to us. Once we're saved, we have sonship in Christ. Our position does not change, but we may lose our fellowship. And so John is saying, look, don't walk in sin. Well, that sounds simple enough, but he elaborates on it. Don't walk in sin. But because we are human, when we do fall into sin, we have an advocate. That advocate is none other than Jesus Christ. But look at how he's described at the end of verse number 1. Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, our advocate is righteous. Therefore, he has credibility before the Holy Father. And he goes on our behalf. And he is there today, going to the Father on our behalf. That's the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. You need to take advantage of it, Christian. It's there for you. We must use this as a means of cleansing and not to live with sin in our life. So when we do sin, because we are human, we have this way of going to God through our righteous advocate, Jesus Christ, and that allows us to come into the presence of the Father through Him and get forgiveness for our sins so that we have no excuse for continued sin in our life. That's what He's teaching us here. And then He uses this word, propitiation, verse number 2, and He is the propitiation for our sins. That's a wonderful word. That's a word that we don't use that often nowadays, but I wouldn't change that word for anything. That word means to appease or to satisfy the demands. And so Jesus Christ is the propitiation. He satisfied the demands of a holy God against our sin. Now stay with me this morning. There's probably as much teaching as there is preaching in this message this morning, so you're going to have to stick with me, but man, is this rich. He is our propitiation. He satisfied the demands of a holy God. I want you to think of it this way. It would be like the mercy seat of the Old Testament. For those of you that are more familiar with the Old Testament, you have the Ark of the Covenant, right? This beautiful box overlaid with gold. Inside that Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Holy of Holies, was a copy of the law. None of us can live up to the law, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so what did God put on top of that Ark of the Covenant? He put up on it the lid, which is the seat, and He called the seat the mercy seat. And in the Old Testament, as the sacrifice was made, the blood was brought in by the high priest. He was brought and he brought that blood into the Holy of Holies, and that blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And when He sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat, it satisfied God's holy demand for the payment of sin, because the law was underneath the blood. Praise God. Jesus Christ died for our sin. He satisfied God's demand for the payment with the payment of His blood. The Old Testament sacrifices were temporary. They did it from year to year, but praise God, we have a permanent sacrifice, and that is Jesus Christ. He died for us once and for all. And thus we never lose our sonship. But He says here that He did it for the whole world. You see that? And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Can you imagine that? By the way, this is all the population of mankind throughout all ages, all the billions of people who have ever lived. Jesus Christ took the penalty of sin for every one of them. It was taken care of by Jesus Christ. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the penalty for your sin is taken care of. Now that alone, right there, should eliminate from our thinking this whole idea of Calvinism and Reformed theology. The whole idea should just be blown out of the water by this verse right here. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Now, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, it is a choice that you make. Your sin has already been paid for, but you have to accept that. And when you do, The penalty of your sin is taken care of, and you have, as you place your faith in Jesus Christ. But the power of sin in daily living is a different matter. That's what John deals with. Now, I want you to get that thought in your head, and then we're going to work our way through this passage. But here it is. If you've placed your faith in Christ, and the majority of us have in this room placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we know that our sins are forgiven. We're on our way to heaven. However, we have to walk in this world, and the power of sin in our life on a daily basis is given to us, and the way of cleansing is given to us in this passage. But it's up to us to apply that. You get it? I'm convinced that too many Christians live with disobedience in their life and they justify it. Let me tell you this, your fellowship with God is broken. It's not what it should be if that's the way you live. The normal Christian growth goes like this: salvation, baptism, church membership, getting in to a church where God wants to grow you. Growth, fellowship with believers, and then the idea of telling others and ministering through the gifts that God has given to you as you're within that body of local, that local church body of believers, ministering within them and spreading the gospel around. That is the normal process that God gives us in His Word for our lives as Christians. It's a growth process that removes all things day by day. Slowly as we grow, it removes all things that are not pleasing to God. It's a process of chipping away. You all ever heard the illustration of a man who takes a piece of marble and slowly chips it into a beautiful statue, and somebody asked him, "How can you see that in your head?" And he said, "It's easy. You just knock away anything that doesn't look like what you want it to end up with." Well, that makes it sound easy, doesn't it? And the idea is slowly God chips away and removes the things that are not pleasing to Him. And you know what? It's a lifelong process. A good friend of mine who was one of my spiritual heroes for years died in his 80s. Dr. Ben Kendrick. I remember talking to him about this, and he said, "You never reach that point where you're as close to the Lord as you want to be. You grow all of your life. It is the process that God intends for us. And praise God for it. I don't want to sit still, do you? I don't want to be stagnant. I want to keep growing." And let me ask us this question this morning, church. How can you justify anything but that? How can you justify anything but normal Christian growth? It is the way God designed us. You're a new creature in Christ. You're supposed to grow in Him. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Keep your hand here. We're coming back. But go with me to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, I want to read verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 5, look at verses 9 and 10. Paul writes and says this: "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him." There's our salvation. Verse 10: For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, there's our salvation. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. There's our sanctification. Our salvation was purchased when He died for us, but Jesus Christ lives daily to sanctify your life and to give you abundant life. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." That's our daily living. Ever living to make intercession for us. Well, John asks this question. Look at verse number 3, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. He asks this question: "And hereby we do know," maybe it's a statement, "hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." So how do we know that we're walking in fellowship with God? Let's keep reading, verse number 4. "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. So what's the first test? How do we know? Number one, obedience. Obedience. That's what he tells us in verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. In verse number 6, he says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. You see, and there is John again saying, if you say this, you need to live this way. And he does that throughout here. If you're going to say this, you need to be exhibiting this. Because if you say this, but you exhibit this, you're a liar. Now, don't shoot the messenger. That's just what John says. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, let's just put it on the PowerPoint. Verse number 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is written to Christians. Well, we have verse number 6 that tells us that we ought to walk as Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk? In complete surrender. In complete obedience. That's how Jesus walked. And that should be the way that you and I walk, right? Are y'all with me this morning? This becomes a little bit painful, doesn't it? Look at verse number 7. I write no new commandment unto you. This is not new. Now, as a matter of fact, keep your hand here. Go back to John 14, John's Gospel, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, where Jesus himself is speaking and he addresses the same thing. It's not new. Look at verse number 15, John 14, 15. This is one that we probably all know. John 14, 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we could read through John 14 and we could see where that principle is stated multiple times. We're not going to do that this morning. Suffice it to say this, that principle is stated multiple times. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Therefore, not to keep his commandments is a sign that my love for him is not as great as I may think it is, right? Obedience has always been expected from God's people. Always. That's why it's not a new commandment. Obedience has always been expected. You and I are no exception to that rule. Disobedience is what got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden, right? The very first human beings on this earth, our parents, got kicked out of the garden because of disobedience, threw all of mankind into sin and the sin nature. Disobedience is what kept a whole generation of Israelites from entering the promised land and having the rest that God promised to them. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness because of disobedience. Disobedience is what keeps us from walking as Jesus walked. Regardless of what we say with our lips, if our life doesn't line up with our claims, then we are walking in darkness. That's what the Bible tells us here. In verse number 4, he says, the truth is not in him. If you say it, but you don't live it, you're not living the truth. You're lying. If you have disobedience in your life, you're not living according to the truth that you claim to know. This is about as practical as it gets. We like to use the phrase nowadays, you can talk the talk, but you can't walk the walk. That's the idea of what John is saying here. Many people say they know him, but they are not obedient to God. God himself calls them liars. That's hard. I don't like to stand up here and say those things, but I'm just telling you what the scripture says here. If you say you love God, if you say you know God, but your life displays disobedience in any area of your life, then you're lying about it. This is not just referring to salvation. It's referring to our fellowship with God. This passage is written to believers, and obedience is the test. He tells us so right here. This is pretty important to God. And if it's pretty important to God, we need to make sure that we're right. many people have this feeling or belief, and where they got it, I don't know, but they have this a belief that God just wants them to be saved. And that's true, God wants you to be saved. But after that, their life is theirs to live as they want to. It's kind of like a fire insurance. I've escaped from hell and I've missed hell, and that's really all that matters. No, that is a lie. That is not true. God saved you to live for Him, to bring Him glory. And one way that you do that is through obedience. Obedience. And He comes back to this. He develops this thought, and then He moves on, and then He comes back, and we'll just go with John. Look at verse number 5. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. How do we know that we're in Him? Because of love. Because of love. Now look at verse number 8. In verse number 8 it says this. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. He just said, I gave you an old one. Now here's a new one. Which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Okay, that idea that the light is past, the darkness is past and the true light now shineth, that is a reference to your salvation. Once you're saved after salvation, you have illumination. Remember, we talked about that in 1 John 1. So your darkness should be past. You have the true light that shines. That light lives in you in the form of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 9, he that saith he is in light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now this is pretty heavy duty stuff, so let's work our way through this. One test is love. Now, John says this is a new commandment. Let me show you. Go with me to John 13. Keep your hand here. Go to John 13, John's Gospel. John 13, look at verse number 34, please. Jesus is speaking here. John 13, 34. Jesus is speaking. John is present. And Jesus says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Jesus is the one that stated, I'm giving you this new commandment. It's based upon love. Now, John got a hold of it. As John was there, and by the time he writes his epistle in 1 John, John is an older man now. And as a matter of fact, in the 2nd and 3rd John, he refers to himself as the elder. Here he is, an older man. But he never forgot what Jesus taught them. That this love for each other is the outflowing of our love for God. Go back to 1 John. Only this time go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, look at verse number 11, please. 1 John 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and that Holy Spirit that dwells within us bears witness among those who are saved, and because of our love for God, we exhibit the love that we have for God toward each other. And as you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me, our love for God draws us together in a unity that this world doesn't have. And John says that is one test of your walk with God. If you are truly in fellowship with God the Father, there will be an expression of love between believers. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, because John actually develops this thought and gives us a little bit of how it's evidenced. Look at verse number 8 again. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Once a person is saved, his walk through life is to be as different as light is from darkness. Before salvation, you have no clear direction. You lived for the things of the world. That's all you had in life. But now that is past. Now you have purpose in life. You have direction. You have light as long as your walk with God is right. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this, and those of you that were in Sunday school, we actually worked through this verse this morning. He says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God has called you out of that darkness of living just for temporary things. He has given you salvation. You have the Holy Spirit in you. He has quickened you. You are now in marvelous light. You have an end in sight. You know where you're going for eternity. You have purpose in life. And he even tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 that what that purpose is, you should show forth the praises of him who hath done that for you. Your life is to be nothing but a display case of what God has done for you. Isn't that amazing? There is no greater purpose in life than that. If I was left to myself, before salvation, I'd probably build a cabin on a mountain out in the middle of nowhere where nobody could find me. As long as I had enough ammunition to do a little bit of hunting. Thank you, I will. But I can't show forth the praises of him that called me to salvation if I'm out there like that, can I? God has a different purpose, and you know what? I'll stick with God's purpose. There is nothing greater on this earth. Our life is to show forth his praises. Now, that's a grand purpose. When people see us, they need to see us walking in light. If we're walking in the same darkness that they're walking in, then they see no difference. So how do we know we're walking in light? When we experience love for God and for each other as Jesus did, that's how. Obedience, love. Now, as John writes his first epistle, he gets into some more, and we'll get into those as the time comes as we go through this book. But these are the two that we're dealing with today. Love always has the best interest of the other person in mind, right? If you truly love someone, you have their best interest in mind. That doesn't always mean that it's what they want or what they like. Those of you that have children understand that you love your children dearly, and because of that, you discipline them, right? Left to their self, they can become self-destructive, like I put out in my email on Friday. But God has our best interest in mind, and that should be the way that we view our love for one another, is each other's best interest in mind. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10 really makes this practical for us. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. That's referring to the one who loves his brother. So if you truly love your brother, you're going to walk in light or abide in the light, and you will have no occasion of stumbling in you as you relate to your brother. Here it is. Let me word it this way. True love produces a life that is free from stumbling blocks to other believers. That's what John's saying here. True love for the brethren that God has given you produces a life that is free from stumbling blocks to other believers. Selfishness at this point is gone. My life is a reflection of Jesus. And when I reach this point, I will remove from my life the things that may cause a brother or sister to stumble. Let me say that again. I will remove from my life the things that may cause a brother or sister to stumble. This is a huge sign of Christian growth. Now, this whole passage, so far what we've talked about, chapter 1 and up to this point, it is beautifully tied together. God provides a way for daily cleansing. He provides a way for illumination. He provides a way for fellowship, for joy, all of those things. And He allows us to have this daily cleansing so that we can walk with Him. So then we can be free of stumbling blocks for other people. But if we don't get daily cleansing, we allow stumbling blocks in our lives. This is this whole thought that God gives us here, that our lives is to be free of stumbling blocks for other people, is so opposite of our humanistic self-centered thinking. We got this humanistic self-centered thinking in our period of time that says, I have a right to, and then you can fill in the blank. But whenever you fill in the blank, it probably is sin. I have a right to do this. I have a right to do that. They don't tell me what to do. I don't live my life for them. You know what? That goes contrary to God's word. Look at verse number 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. The opposite of love for my brothers and sisters in Christ is, God calls it hatred. That's pretty strong, isn't it? When I do things that harm their walk with God, I am living in darkness. Now, that's really strong language. Look over at chapter 3, verse 14, where he develops it a little bit more. Same book, 1 John 3, verse 14. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, these are Christians. He's talking about brethren here. This is not unsaved versus saved. This is the way a believer should act. Verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's really strong language. That darkness hath blinded his eyes, he says back in verse 11 of chapter 2. That darkness blinds me. When I live in self-centeredness, in selfishness, it literally blinds me. Here it is. In other words, once I allow something in my life that can be a stumbling block for a brother, I act selfishly. So if I allow something in my life that becomes a stumbling block for you, that's a selfish act on my part. That selfishness blinds my eyes and leads then to other areas of darkness, because I am blinded and I can't see my own sin at that point. Nor do I see how I'm harming another brother. I just don't see it, because I'm too busy talking about I have a right to do this and that. This is pretty strong stuff, but it's amazing. One act of disobedience, one act of justifying my sin, can easily lead to other areas where I justify sin. And in that darkened state, and that's what God calls it, in that darkened state, I cause more hindrances for my brothers and sisters. And God equates it to hate. Now let me ask this question. If every person in this room were 100% obedient to God, what would that do for each other as a church? Can you answer that question in your own mind? If all of us, 100%, were obedient to God, what would that do to the rest of us? Let's say half of the people in this room, let's say half the people in this room were on fire for God, were obedient to His word, we're faithful to the church that God has called us to, we're tithing like God has directed us to, we're assembling as God tells us to, we're encouraging each other as God tells us to, we're praying for each other as God tells us to, we're witnessing as God tells us to. If we were half of the church were living like that, what would that do for the other half who were not? Well, first of all, it would set the example, right? Then it would reflect on their disobedience. Then it would challenge them to get right with God. Or it would run them off because the conviction would be too great. This is pretty serious. Josiah, can I use you for an illustration? Would you mind coming up here for just a moment? I didn't warn you about this ahead of time, did I? That's probably better that way. I wanted an illustration, and when I saw that he was wearing this wonderful colored tie, I said, this is the man that I want to use for my illustration. And he's getting taller. How about that? Josiah, let's say that you and I are leaving church today. And as we go down the hallway, we're headed to the parking lot together. And you ask me this question. You say, are you coming back tonight? Okay, so we're walking down the hallway. Go ahead and say that.
Are you coming back tonight?
I don't think so. I can only take one message from Pastor York per week. So I think I'm just going to stay home tonight. What would that do to him? Have I created a stumbling block? But what if he asked me that and I said, you know what, you better believe I'm coming back tonight. What would that do to him? Thank you, Josiah. I just wanted to show off his tie, is what it was. Let's think about that for just a moment. I just chose that church attendance as an illustration, but we can take that and apply that to multiple areas, right? How many of us are social media is often used to promote things that are stumbling blocks? Now, I am not mentioning things. I could stand up here and I could probably come up with a dozen things that quick that I could name that are stumbling blocks in the lives of people that they don't even realize are stumbling blocks. But when we are in darkness, we don't even see the negative influence that we have on others. There have been people in this church who have come to me with discouragement because they've looked at other people that were older than them in Christ, and they see areas that literally discourage them because of a lack of commitment. And you just have to look at that, and you have to tell the young Christian, look, don't set your eyes upon men, set your eyes upon God. But the truth of the matter is, God tells us here through John that if we are truly love our brethren, there will be no occasion for stumbling blocks in our lives. Now, we're all growing. I understand that. We're all growing, and throughout the course of our life, there are things that God is going to reveal to us, and we're going to get those right, and God's going to reveal to us. And as God moves certain things out of our lives, He moves certain things into our lives, and we live the abundant life that He wants for us. And so we're all growing and going through this process. But if I am living with this constant stumbling block in my life that affects other believers, I'm living in sin. And God calls it darkness. And it's interesting to me that God compares this truth to light and darkness. The more of this truth that we explain away, the more of this truth that we reject, the more in darkness we live. You can't expect to see the light if you reject it. You can't expect to have more light if you reject the light that God gives you. And then God gives us this tremendous lesson on growth. I think we'll save that to next week. We'll pick up in verse number 12 next week. But let's get a hold of this morning. This is what God wants for us. Obedience and a love that works its way out in our life so that we walk as Jesus walked.